All right, hello everybody. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm chapter 90. Might be nice to have the passage in front of you if that's possible. Psalm chapter 90 is the only chapter in the book of Psalms that's attributed to Moses as the author. And one of the main themes of this chapter is human death and mortality. Now, if you know that's what we're going to be talking about for these next few minutes, you may already be tempted to turn this recording off and not listen to it. In our society, living sort of in this postmodernistic, this late Western time in society, almost no topic is considered taboo or something that can't be spoken of. People talk about the most inappropriate and crazy things. We watch some of the most inappropriate things for our entertainment these days, and we try to justify that. And yet, if there's one topic that is still considered taboo, it is talking seriously for a sustained amount of time about our own personal mortality and the fact that I and you listening, are going to one day die. That is the subject that still remains a taboo. People do not want to make eye contact with the serious subject of mortality for more than just a few seconds before someone wanting to change the subject due to the almost unbearable sense of awkwardness at talking about this, which is really amazing. We can talk about almost anything. Nothing is out of bounds today except this subject that is so obvious and just looking us in the face everywhere we look. Most societies, for most of time, have dealt pretty seriously with this topic. Growing up in most periods of history, you would have relatives who literally would be dying in front of you in your home, and you would be around people who died, and you would be very aware of that. As you read the Puritans in the 16 and 1700s, you read Jonathan Edwards and Matthew Henry and others like them, you hear about just terrifying stories, at least to us, of death happening so close by and happening to loved ones in the family. There is this sort of unspoken rule, even amongst evangelicals, that we are not supposed to speak of death with any kind of sustained sense of seriousness. We have this idea today that in order for something to be truly Christian, it has to sound extremely optimistic, positive, uplifting, sort of safe and enjoyable. And this is true certainly of TV preachers at large. They have no problem speaking of what is positive, the power of positive thinking, and the books that sell amongst Christians today major on those topics. So if you're selling a book, you probably don't want to call it what this book is named, Remembering Death. This does not seem like it's going to be a best-selling book, although I've just started reading this morning, and it's already powerful to me. Instead, you want to write books that have been influenced by this man over here. This is a biography I just started called God's Salesman about the late Norman Vincent Peale, who was a pastor in New York City, I think, for 50-some-odd years. And he was the man who started this whole idea of the power of positive thinking. And he has influenced many, many, many well-known speakers and preachers today. And his message has permeated evangelicalism at large, probably far more than we are even aware. And his message essentially was that if you think positively and you speak positive things like, I am healthy, I am prosperous, I will be wise, I will do what is right, I will experience a long life and pleasure, and I will experience no pain, and I will experience great jobs and raises and great career, that those are the kinds of things that will happen to us. That message, whether we know Vincent Peale's name well or not, has permeated evangelicalism today to the point where you simply can't have a sustained conversation about so-called negative topics in reality or in the Bible for a long period of time without someone saying that you're really not acting in a Christ-like way, which is amazing to me. Most societies for most of history have been able to deal with the topic of death and to speak about it. Even if they were coming from false religious systems, they at least had a way of coping with and trying to understand how to deal with them, even if they were extremely wrong-headed in their way of doing so. Today, amongst evangelicals, this is the subject you cannot speak of. So this psalm addresses the topic, and we have to be able to address it. Moses begins with these words, and these are the words of the Holy Spirit through Moses. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Moses essentially is saying, God, everlasting to everlasting, eternal, always was, always will be. But we were created. Our lifespan is like the watch of the night, just this tiny glimpse of time. And before you know it, we're like a dream when one awakes, or like grass that is renewed in the morning and it flourishes and then it fades and withers by the evening. We are a breath. James says like a vapor, but God is from everlasting to everlasting. He says our lifespan might be 70 or 80 years, and then we go away. We fly away. And he says here that we are to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Well, one of the great blessings, and I know this sounds strange, but one of the great blessings of having a pandemic spreading throughout the world, starting in Wuhan, China, spreading through China, spreading to South Korea, Italy, parts of Europe, Iran, now into the United States. 10 cases confirmed in Athens, Clark County, one in Oconee County, many others, hundreds in the state of Georgia, and no doubt many more that have not yet been tested and found. What this is doing, and I think this is great good for us, not the virus itself, but the way the Lord is going to use this and is using this, is waking people up to our own mortality. We tend to think that we are eternal beings. We know better, but the way we live every day, we think about the matters of the day. We think about worldly things. We don't tend to think realistically. So I want to walk through, and these overlap, but I want to walk through 7 dangers of ignoring death. 7 dangers of ignoring death. Number 1, we tend to treat spiritual matters lightly. We tend to treat spiritual matters lightly. I don't know about you, but it is very easy to not read this book. It is very easy to not spend serious time in Scripture, in prayer, singing spiritual songs, whether on our own, with our family, with our church. Frankly, for some, it could just be easy to skip church altogether and to not be that serious about the things of the Lord. But oh, a pandemic comes. And suddenly you're thinking, well, you know, I hear that in the United States, I think it's at least, maybe it's in the state of Georgia, but in this area, the majority of cases, or at least a large number, I think 41% of cases have been people under the age of 60. one of the members of our church has a boss who is in the hospital here in Athens, and it's a tragic thing that we've been praying for, we should continue to pray for. He is my age exactly, and he's in critical condition in the hospital with a breathing tube because of COVID-19. So this is not a respecter of persons. It is not only after one small segment of society. Anybody is susceptible to this. And the good thing that comes from this is that we feel that we are no longer immortal. I know we would never say it, but we feel that we are immortal. Especially those of you in your teens and 20s, you just feel like bullets bounce off of you, like death is for someone else, somewhere else. It's something that maybe your grandparents or great-grandparents have to deal with, but it's not something in your immediate future. It's not even in your distant horizon. It's out there if you even think about it at all. But this pandemic teaches us that no one is immune to this. Anybody could be susceptible of any demographic in any age. It is not a respecter of persons or ages or genders. It comes for anybody. This is so good because it wakes us up to the fact that we should not take spiritual things lightly. I won't name names here, but a member of our church said that a relative was saying recently that they know that they have not been living the way that they should, and now they want to start thinking about church, attending church, and getting serious about the matters concerning God, concerning Christ again, because they know that there's some underlying health conditions, and maybe they'll be the next person. I don't know if they said this, but the idea is on that they might be the next person. And so we need to seriously consider this, that suddenly when death comes around and we feel it is near, suddenly these matters about eternal life and eternal punishment and sin and judgment and God as judge and Jesus as Savior and a bloody cross and an empty tomb, these messages do not sound so silly, do they? They do not sound so trite. They do not sound so, oh, come on, I'll get to that later. No. These begin to sound like matters of eternal life and eternal death because that is what they are. Number two, dangers of ignoring death. We tend to become more worldly. We tend to become more worldly. I mean, tell me if this is not true. I mean, it's March Madness time. It is easy to get wrapped up in sports right now. It's easy to get up in whatever passions and ambitions that our life is all about at this moment. It is easy to get wrapped up in making money or your career or your children just as an end in and of themselves. It is so easy to be worldly in the way that we think. To be worldly doesn't necessarily mean we're going out and doing outwardly horrible things. To be worldly means we're about the things that the world is about. Things detached from Jesus Christ. Things detached from Scripture and God. Just living life at large. And we tend to become worldly. We tend to start thinking that the world is what it's about, and this life is what it's about, and the concerns of this world, the pleasures of this world, the worries of this world consume us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the soils, and I won't read all of that, but he talks about the thorny soil, and this is how Jesus describes it. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is Matthew 13:22. This is the one who hears the word. It's the word of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. They hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Do you hear that? People hear the gospel, and it has some interest. It's a little bit of a plant sprouts up, but it gets choked out by the thorns. It never produces fruit. Why? Two things: the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. What does that mean? Well, riches are deceitful because they tell you that they really matter. Riches tell you they can really make you happy. Having money gives you security. It gives you power. It gives you privilege. It gives you the ability to go where you want to go, do what you want to do. People listen to what you have to say because you have that influential sense of the riches and the kind of prestige that goes with it. It gives you a luxurious life. It gives you the house you always wanted and the location you always wanted. It gives you the vacations you always wanted. It might help you get the education for your children that you always wanted. The lake house that you always wanted. Not that these things are necessarily in and of themselves bad. That's the whole point. But they deceive us into thinking that that's what it's all about. But Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But that's what makes it so deceitful. It tells you that that's where life is. And so when we ignore the danger of death and the reality of death, we become worldly. C.S. Lewis said prosperity, worldly prosperity, knits our hearts to the world. It just every blessing, every prosperous moment, all the riches and all the things of this world, all the worries of life, knit our heart to the world. And we become connected to it to where we can't break free. So the danger of ignoring death is that we tend to become more worldly. Number three, the danger of ignoring death is that we tend to think our hope lies in a good economy, a full bank account, and the pleasures of the moment. This is a strange blessing of what may be coming. With the government sort of putting everything at a standstill, which I understand, in order to try to prevent the spread of this virus, there are going to be serious consequences economically in these coming months, and I think we will feel these ripples from this for probably years to come. Many people are going to lose their jobs. Perhaps hundreds of thousands or millions of Americans are going to lose their jobs. And this is in the midst of a booming economy. Our economy was at a point where it had never been before. The prosperity was great. And this virus has sent a ripple through all that, frozen everything still. And we are going to see that a good economy is not a place to put our hope, because in a moment, that can change. So when we ignore death, we tend to rest our hopes in a good economic system. And these moments are waking us up to the fact that that is not a good place to rest. Number four, the dangers of ignoring death are, number four, we will pray mainly about improved worldly circumstances. So a sign that we're ignoring death is that our prayer list is primarily about improved worldly circumstances. Often we're praying about prosperous things, that things go well, that we are safe, that things go the way we want, that there are no encumbrances to the goals that we have set for ourselves. And yet when death comes near, we start to realize how our prayer list has been very distorted in its priorities. So we want to pray not mainly about improved worldly circumstances, but about things that will last into eternity after death. So now we start praying about our own state before God. We pray for the forgiveness of sins, and it does not sound trite anymore. We pray to know God and to know Christ by His Holy Spirit. We pray that we might have the eternal inheritance kept for us in heaven, unfading, that 1 Peter describes. Suddenly we care about how it's going to go when we finally meet God, because we are going to meet God. I am going to meet the living God in a day that's going to come sooner than we realize, and you are going to meet the living God. So when we ignore death, we tend to not pray as though we're going to meet God 5 minutes after we die. And that in that moment, everything in terms of our priorities is going to change. I hope not dramatically, but for some of us, it's going to change dramatically. And we will see reality as it actually is, and we will see how we should have been praying and what we should have been valuing. So when we ignore death, we tend to pray mainly about worldly circumstances. Number five, the danger of ignoring death is that our reality will be utterly rocked when death unexpectedly appears. Our reality will be utterly rocked when death unexpectedly appears. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And listen to these verses. I'm going to start in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Do you hear that? Jesus had to become like one of us, taking on a human body. Why? To deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the author there claims, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all of us, whether we realize it consciously or not, are subject to the lifelong slavery of the fear of death. And when death appears, suddenly we are rocked by it, which is what is happening in this moment with this virus. Number six, a danger of ignoring death is that so many of God's promises will not comfort us, especially those concerning eternal heavenly realities. So maybe one of the reasons why the promises of God aren't comforting us the way we should, the way that they should, is because we are ignoring the reality of death. When death comes near and we feel it, almost as though it's a presence nearby that could get us, that could grab hold of us, suddenly the promises of God begin to make sense and they begin to be much more comforting because they have to do with heavenly and eternal realities, the very realities we tend to ignore, that I tend to ignore when death is not in my consciousness. Number seven, and finally, a danger of ignoring death is that the gospel of salvation feels more like a formality. The resurrection of Jesus feels like some distant religious concept. Isn't that true? Easter, which is right around the corner on April 12th, I don't know if churches will be able to meet. I sort of doubt that they will, but we'll see. But whether churches meet or not, we tend to think of Easter as the time where you dress up with those bright colors, the pinks and yellows and blues and whites, and we go out and we dress up and we take, you know, wonderful family pictures, and we're Jesus rose from the dead, that's great, and we all go to church and we celebrate that. But if we're not taking death seriously, Easter is just another holiday in the year. It's half about an Easter bunny and chocolate as much as it's about Jesus himself. When we feel the sting of death near, when we feel the reality of death near, suddenly Easter is something that has gravity to it. Something that has weight to it. That it really is significant. When you look at other religions, and I know this is not politically correct to say, I'm not overly concerned about that right now. Buddha lived, taught his Dharma, his teaching, he died, he's dead. Confucius lived, taught his teaching, he died, and he's dead. Muhammad taught his teaching about Allah being his prophet, claiming to give this sacred word from angels who spoke to him and who appeared to him up in the mountains as he was claiming to be there. He died, and he is dead. King David in the Old Testament died, and as Peter said, his grave was with us to this day, referring to the first century. King Solomon died, and he is dead. Abraham died. Moses died. They are dead. Jesus died, and he rose again from the dead. This is not a Sunday school lesson right now. This is reality. Jesus Christ, the most significant human being in all of history, the one that we get our year, 2020, based around the estimated time of his birth, the year 2020 in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, AD, in the year of our Lord, the most important human being who ever lived, who has done more to shape society for the last 2,000 years than anyone else, no one comes close. That very man predicted his death for sinners, his burial, and his resurrection multiple times before it happened. Read Mark 8, 9, 10, 11. He died, he was buried, he rose. Jesus actually conquered death. Jesus actually conquered death. His tomb is empty. There is news to tell. This pandemic is simply waking us all up to what is obvious, what should be obvious, that none of us is immortal, that we are all going to die, and that we must prepare for that day. To put mortality out of our mind, to put death out of our mind, to not want to talk about it because it makes us feel awkward, and it feels like a downer, and it feels morbid, and it doesn't feel uplifting, and it doesn't feel encouraging, is one of the craziest forms of insanity, and yet we are all guilty. Psalm 90, these other passages are saying, let us number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. And when COVID-19 makes its appearance in the world, we would be foolish not to number our days, especially right now, and say, it is possible that this could get me, and if not, a car accident, or another illness, or something unforeseen could take me out or you out in a moment. You say, why are you saying this? I don't want to hear that. Well, what if walking through the reality check of death and mortality leads us to hope and joy in the risen Jesus? Jesus came into a world of sin and death, and he lived a sinless life, and died a horrific death in the place of sinners. Jesus bore in his body the sin that all those who will ever turn and trust him committed. He absorbed it. He bore the wrath and judgment of God as a holy judge against sinners, and he absorbed it on the cross, and he finished and satisfied God's wrath. He drank the cup of judgment dry. The cup of cosmic justice was emptied out for all those who trust Jesus. So that if you turn from sin and self-righteousness, if I do it, and I trust in Jesus as my true sacrifice of atonement, the propitiation of my sins, the one who bore God's judgment in the place of sinners, if I trust in that Jesus and repent of sins, I don't have to fear death. Yes, there is real pain and there are real tears, but death does not have to be an awkward subject of conversation. Death can be something that you and I can look square in the face and not flinch, not look away, not be embarrassed, not speak of it being morbid and inappropriate. We can look death square in the face and say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Lord willing, when our church begins to regather, we'll be getting to this passage shortly, but I'll go ahead and give a little bit of this ahead of time. This 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection, and Paul writes these words toward the end of the chapter, verse 50. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul says, okay, what's the final conclusion? "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We'll read that again. Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "Knowing that in the Lord your labor, your work, is not in vain." Why is it not in vain? Because Jesus rose from the dead. All those who trust him will rise triumphantly from the dead. If that is true, then everything we do in this life matters. For good or for ill, it all matters. And everything done for Christ matters forever. However, if there is no resurrection, if atheism is true, if death gets the last word, there is no hope beyond the grave, and nothing we do in this life will actually matter in the end. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, globally, that you would show humanity the bankruptcy of the postmodern, secular, Western worldview. The idea that we are to live for the moment, that we are simply evolved animals, here for no ultimate objective purpose, not designed intelligently, not here with any particular sense of meaning, except what we can sort of fabricate and make up for ourselves. Show the world right now, in light of the coronavirus, how futile and meaningless and empty life is if there is no resurrection from the dead and final judgment. And Lord, awaken people, as we've heard of a relative already. Awaken people to the fact that we are not living the way we should, that we have perhaps been ignoring death and our mortality. Help us to face it square in the eye. Help us to step through that painful truth and number our days that we might get that heart of wisdom. And help us to see Jesus triumphed over death. He triumphed over the grave. And he has made a way for us to triumph over death and hell and sin and the grave by turning and trusting in him. God, please let our world globally have a revival of the Christian faith in light of this virus. Remind us that despite our technology and our previous economic success and our money and our education, our medical advancements, that we are not sovereign, that we are not in control. Thank you for the reminder that this virus has brought to us that we are not in control and that we are not gods and goddesses, that you are alone sovereign and supreme, and help us to trust in you and to turn in shame from our pride. Much like Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he had made this great kingdom and then was humbled to eat grass like an animal for a period of time. Humble us, God, with this virus. Wake us up and cause a revival of the Christian faith to be unleashed through your world and through the city of Athens. God, I pray this all for the sake of your name and your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.